Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Visit our archives there and listen to any program you may have missed. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. We will repeat this info at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. And now, Jim Andrews.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word as we continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. We're only about four sessions in, so you're catching us more or less on the front end in the first chapter. In fact, we pick up today with verse 10. Again, let me remind you of what legalism is, because that's what Paul is battling in an ancient form in this epistle. It is the idea that salvation is not through faith alone, but our salvation is not completed till you add something to it. That is legalism. It is lethal. And Paul pronounces a curse upon those who would teach it in any generation, and so should we. It doesn't matter what it is, if you think, in addition to trusting in Christ as your Savior, a person must wear brown socks in order to be saved. That is legalism. That is a lie against heaven, and it's to be anathematized. Such a person is to be cursed. It is that serious. If you want to say you can be saved by faith in Christ, but you can have faith in Christ, but you must belong to this church body, that is legalism. And the Apostle Paul would anathematize that. The Judaizers said you must keep the law, you must be circumcised, you must keep Jewish rituals. If you're going to be a legalist, you must understand that the work you've got to perform is God's work, not those you make up, and God's work is the work of the law, and you can't miss. The wages of sin is death, and you can't miss one time. You don't want to go to that ground. It is unachievable. But many people, nevertheless, persist in going there. And if you're a person listening to me and you perhaps think that somehow you're going to come before God on the basis of your own good works, you've made up your mind that they ought to be totally satisfactory with God, then you're a legalist and you're dead. This will not work. Don't even think of going to the throne of grace and trying to pitch your good works and your merit and bring all your little trophies and all your little awards and accolades before God and say, "See what a good person I was." It'll not happen. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But the minute we say anything else, we make God a liar, and that's a serious offense. Folks, never, never be deceived by those who are dismissive of theology as simply academic quibbles that don't amount to a hill of beans. How many times have I said it, and others have said it long before me? Jesus said it, in fact. People will rise no higher than their teachers. They will walk no better than they believe. To the extent that we believe the wrong things, we will go the wrong way. That's an axiom. You can just put it down. Some years ago, a man came to our church to pick up some stuff. The big truck, and it was a really big monster pickup truck. The one he was driving was all smashed up in the front. And I knew him to be a very particular guy and wasn't a member of our church, but I knew he was a guy that hated things like that. But here he pulled up to our parking lot to drop something off and pick something up. The grill and the front bumper were just caved in. I asked him what happened. Well, he told me that the evening before he had been going somewhere on icy roads. He came to a road heading downhill. It was blocked off with a sign that said road closed. With that big, heavy pickup truck, he said he figured that meant everybody with a normal-sized vehicle. So he just zipped around the sign, and he headed off downhill. Suddenly, his truck started to slide uncontrollably, and he rammed into a big tree, the impression of which was all over the front of that big truck. Well, he believed wrong, and he wrecked. What he believed was not just an academic quibble. Big consequences. Way back in the 1970s, when I was teaching in Bible college in the Denver area, one of our married students and his kids went on a church outing up into the Rockies one spring weekend with a youth group. Everything was still frozen over. Everybody believed the lake was still thickly frozen, frozen enough to support the kids. Unfortunately, Lee's son hit a soft spot in the ice. Tragically, he slipped into the freezing lake and under the ice. Before anybody could recover the little guy, he was dead. What they all believed mattered. And because they believed the wrong thing, everything went wrong, and that little boy was gone. Now understand this. Don't let people poo-poo the idea that theology doesn't matter. When it comes to the things of God, what you believe matters. People thought for a long time in this country that real estate values and stock values would just continue to go up and up inexorably. Well, today a lot of people are a whole lot poorer because they believed the wrong thing. Ideas matter. What you believe matters. And that's never clearer than in this book of Galatians. People all over the world still do, idiotically. They believe that there's no harm in random casual sex. But look at the proliferation of sexually transmitted diseases. Look at the AIDS crisis. Look at the horror of abortion. And you tell me it doesn't matter what you believe? Ideas matter, folks. And ideas about God and about us, they matter. What Revelation teaches us really matters. And if there's one thing you don't want to be wrong about, it's wrong about God. It's wrong about God's nature. It's wrong about God's will. And wrong about his way of salvation, what he reveals about it. Screw it up there, and the consequences range from temporarily painful to eternally lethal. You know, we shepherds, I'm one, we're obliged to guard the flock of God from destructive errors, among other things. Our job, yes, it's to spread the light. But part of that package is to detect and damn darkness, wherever it is, whatever it is. Of course, no one, including myself, likes to sound like a negative, nattering Jeremiad. And nobody likes it less than Americans who gravitate to Pollyanna optimists and positive thinkers of the Norman Vincent Peale, Joel Osteen variety. Americans recoil generally from those who see a snake under every rock, a fault in every fabric, a deadly peril around every event, and a devil in every new idea. I understand that. There are paranoid types who can't seem to see any good in anyone or anything and can never see the roses for the thorns. Well, those are the extremes. I understand that. But there has to be a middle ground here. We're lost. Ideas matter. Theology matters. And Paul is making it very clear here in the Epistle to Galatians that this error of legalism really matters. It is deadly. Security people, for example, are trained to look for danger in what seem to be innocent places and in seemingly innocuous persons. Security people learn to observe things that others aren't necessarily alert to. And as a result, the better ones avert disasters and devilish deeds. Well, what I'm saying is that your pastors, your shepherds, are God's security people. Some of them may be pretty bad pastors, may be pretty bad shepherds. There are certainly enough of those. But that's what we're supposed to be. And we're out here, I'm one, to sniff out error like a bomb-sniffing dog hits on innocent-looking packages and luggage. Nobody likes to have a dog hit and all of a sudden our flight's delayed and all of that. But better that than to get on the plane with a bomb. You see, folks, it's all for your spiritual safety. And one of the devil's deceptions is getting people to think, as many folk today persist in thinking even after the message sent to us on 9/11. People think, the threat's overblown. Pastor is just exaggerated by some sectarian provincialism, and so forth. Those types just want us all to say, hey, they're okay, you're okay, I'm okay, it's all okay. So if whatever you believe works for you, that's good enough for me. Let's all be happy. Let's worship God in whatever way you want to envision him, or don't worship him at all. It really doesn't matter so long as it works for you. Well, friends, that's not living in reality. That's living in utter denial of the truth and its consequences. Ideas matter. Theology matters. We have to call a spade, and heresy a heresy. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here in no uncertain words, and let us do no less. Now, my friends, to apply Paul's blistering condemnation of legalism to our contemporary situation, I say again, I know I've said it before, I'm totally conscious I'm repeating myself, and it won't be the last time. If you're affiliated with any denomination or religious sect that teaches that God's provision for our salvation rests, in whole or in part, on some other formula than salvation by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone, I urge you, forget your family ties, forget your social ties, forget anything of value there, and get out. Get out as fast as you can get out, and get in a truly Christian body where the true gospel is proclaimed. Because this apostolic curse that we see here in verses 8 and 9 of the first chapter of Galatians, it did not expire with Paul. That curse rests upon whatever pastor or church or denomination you may be a part of today. I don't care how attractive it may be to you on other grounds. If it teaches another gospel, so-called, a form of legalism, it's deadly. Oh, that may be where all your friends are, but those are not friends of God if they stay with that. You may be an arty person. You may like the ritual. You may like the architecture. Don't be insane. It's the truth that matters. Remember, even idols made of gold and silver adorned with precious gems fashioned by ingenious art, they may have their allure as handiworks of human craft and imagination. But those things were and they remain detestable in the sight of God, inasmuch as any idol represents a mute but monstrous lie against the nature of our transcendent God. Truth matters. Theology matters. The truth about God matters most of all. And you can't get it wrong without going wrong. Put yourself in an environment where the truth is. There are no perfect environments. And we are human beings, and we don't get it all right. I wish I knew what I didn't get right. I would get it right, set it right. But certainly there are environments which are clearly way out of the margins, off the charts. And they're in the territory of heresy. It's not just small error. It's calamity. To return now from an extended application of the anathema the apostle pronounced upon Judaizing aorists, who were corrupting the faith of these Galatian believers by telling them that something other than the gospel was required for them to be saved, and in the process using smear tactics to detach the loyalty of the Christians there from the Apostle Paul. We see what Paul has to say now about all that. In part, they undermined his teaching by raising suspicions about his alleged motives in proclaiming the gospel of pure grace. Paul was going to the Gentiles, and he was telling them that it's by God's grace through faith alone in Christ that they're saved. That was the pure gospel, in a nutshell. But they wanted some additives. They wanted to say, no, this, this, and this is also necessary. And do you know why he's not telling you that? Because the guy is a people pleaser. To explain away Paul's teaching of salvation by grace through faith alone, his opponents had miscast him. The apostle does not do us the favor in verse 10 of explaining on what grounds they accused him of playing to the gallery. It's easy to infer from the context what their logic was, and I just did it. In preaching that for Gentiles to be saved and incorporated on equal terms with the believing Jews into the kingdom of God, it was necessary only to receive God's grace through faith in Christ alone, and to tell them that it was unnecessary for them to become Jews by submitting to circumcision and Jewish rituals. They said he was just trying to please people, trying to curry favor with them by offering them salvation on a discounted or on cheap terms. Paul asked, after he made those strong statements, pronounced those anathemas, he says, there now, in saying that, you tell me, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? Let me tell you something. If I were trying to please men, if I were a people pleaser, the last thing I would do is be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. For I'd have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, it's not according to men. I didn't get it from anybody else. I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation. In other words, I got it directly by revelation from Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was not guilty of any such thing. In other words, he was not guilty of subtracting from the conditions of God's acceptance of the Gentiles into his kingdom. That was a false charge. In rebuttal and in strong and passionate language, as proof, showing that he's far from a sycophant, Paul asked, you tell me, does the strong, condemnatory language I've just invoked sound to you like I'm afraid to get on people's bad side? Case closed. You know the answer to that. Clearly, his attack on his detractors proves he's no shrinking violet when the truth is at stake. Furthermore, if, as they allege, Paul wanted to please and pacify people, can anyone seriously imagine that, to paraphrase, I would opt for the route of a servant of Christ and suffering as I do for it? That would be dumb. No way. It would have been far, far easier for me to mollify, to placate my Jewish enemies by remaining a good Pharisee as I once was. That was Paul's logic. So case closed. No one who's adverse to pain and humiliation and rejection by men would choose and follow Christ as he's done. It's worth mentioning here, by way of application, that one of the commonest tactics employed against our message is guilt by association. If you can smear or discredit the character of the messenger, it's much easier to create doubts about the credibility of his message. Now, we've mentioned this back a ways. The Old Testament prophets were slandered, sometimes like Daniel and his three friends, as lawbreakers. Elijah was accused of being a troubler of Israel. Jeremiah was accused of being an unpatriotic citizen and one who was discouraging the people. John the Baptist was accused of being antisocial, and the Lord Jesus was charged with being a blasphemer, a glutton, and a wine bibbler. And Paul was always being smeared as a renegade Jew and a weak people pleaser by his Jewish antagonist. Agents of the devil, conscious or unconscious, often find the messengers of the gospel an easier target than their message. And they love to find some way of making them less believable. And that was happening to the Apostle Paul. When you come to these texts, you got to look at the text with eyes, just like I'm illustrating. This is history. What does it have to do with us? Paul was a man who put his pants on, so to speak, in the same way as we do. No, we're not apostles. But we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the same enemy. And the devil uses the same tactics. He doesn't like our message today any more than he liked it then, and he doesn't like messages and witnesses of Christ any more today than he liked it then. So, he will try to tear down the message, and he will try to tear down the messengers. And this was what was happening to Paul. So I look at the text, and I see that, and I say, ah, you know, that's classic. That's timeless. It goes on all the time. It's reality therapy, and it helps us to understand sometimes what's going on. So just remember, if you stick your neck out for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's glory in it, but there's a lot of grind in it. And be prepared for that. So they tried to smear up Paul, but Paul's answer here is pretty effective. Now in chapter 1, verses 11 through 21, we have the personal portion of this epistle. First of all, he sets out to prove in this section his independence of all human authority and his direct revelation. In other words, Paul's apostleship, the genuineness, the authenticity of his apostleship has been challenged. His enemies don't want people to think that his authority, his message, comes from God. Now, I'm, for example, not an apostle, nor is your pastor, nor any other pastor, an apostle of God. Yes, we're sent by God, but we're not apostles with any capital A, not in any way, shape, or form. Though there are people out there today who make such ridiculous claims. All we are just servants who've been called with God and entrusted with the gospel and to teach, preach the word of God, to be shepherds of God's people. But in various ways, the devil will try to insinuate into people's minds that whatever authority we have by virtue of God's call, well, it's not really God's calling. He will try to undermine that conception that behind us stands the authority and the call of God. And that way, whatever we say can be discounted, when actually it really can't. You know, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, he said, if they will listen to me, they will listen to you. If they listen to you, they'll listen to me. Ah, do you get that? Listen, when I or your pastor, anybody else, anybody out there who's a faithful servant of God, as humble and smallish as we may look, the fact is that to the extent that we speak faithfully for Christ, to that extent, our word is as good as his word because it is his word. But people, the devil and his minions, insinuate into people's minds various ways of looking at people like us and undermining that authority. He will always do it. Now, we don't get into twist about it. Why should we? God will take care of that. He knows how to take care of his own. But I'm just telling you that this kind of thing goes on all the time. So in this case, the apostle finds it relevant to his project of protecting the truth to also protect the integrity, the credibility of himself, the messenger. They have tried to make Paul out as not a real apostle. The real apostles were the 12, you know, and Paul wasn't one of the 12. He came into being like other disciples, and somewhere he just took upon himself the persona of being an apostle, and he's been getting a lot of mileage out of that. And they're saying he's not even the real deal. Well, if he's not the real deal, that makes it easier to discount his message. So that's why he has to go into this defense. He was not a mere renegade disciple of the Jerusalem apostles who was off Broadway, off page, and out of control. They were saying that everything he was teaching was a hand-me-down theology that he had gotten from them. He had not gotten it directly from the Lord. And even in this, he had independently tweaked and twisted in order to please the Gentiles and to go out, you know, to gain for himself a following. So countering that is the burden of this section. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, it was not according to man. When I became a Christian, I didn't go and sit down at somebody's feet and have them explain it all to me. That's not the way it worked. In fact, I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it by anybody. I didn't go through some informal seminary training. But you'll be interested to know I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I got it directly. The Lord himself took him to school in Arabia, which you'll talk about later. For you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. I even tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries and my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. I didn't have any reason to turn my back on all of that. Nobody was going to sit down and talk me out of it. All of this is supporting the fact that he must have gotten it by revelation for all this to flip around. Well, we'll come back to this. Our time has expired for this study. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word, remember, is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about this program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this broadcast outreach.